All right. So if you have been reading through the Bible, congratulations. If you have gotten behind, you're in good company. Because I looked and I went, oh no, I gotta make up some ground. We're in Judges. And so there is no shame if you say, you know what, I didn't finish Deuteronomy. I'm going to jump to where we are now. You got the rest of your life to revisit. But if you want to keep on track and you've gotten behind, just go ahead and catch up. All right, well, today we want to look at the wilderness, but first of all, I wonder if anybody noticed Wednesday people having ashes on their forehead. Anybody notice that, right? Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. Now, some people, I guess we're kind of like what would be considered a lower church. We don't really do those kind of, we don't really celebrate Lent formally and all that, but I want to tell you that if you understand the intent of spending the days leading up to Good Friday and Easter so that you're remembering what they say, I've only been to one Ash Wednesday service and I was helping my friends officiate. It was really weird. Remember, O man, you are dust and to dust you shall return. It's good for us to remember because we're so forgetful. Our friend Charlotte on Friday night was telling us that shortly after Ash Wednesday, 21 years ago, she was in the theater and she was seeing the movie The Passion of the Christ. Anybody remember seeing that movie? Powerful movie. It impacted her. And as she was hearing the movie, she said, I was just gripping the arms on the chair tighter and tighter and tighter, and then I knew what was going to happen, but I didn't want to see it. And she said when the movie finally ended, no one was talking, everyone was silent, and they all walked out in awe. Why? Because they were so impacted by the fact that the living God incarnate came to earth to pay for your sins and mine. Spat on, beaten, crucified, died, tearing the curtain top to bottom so we can access God. But then he rose again. The Passion of the Christ impacted a lot of people, and some people even got saved. They were born again. But here's the problem, and this is what leads us into the wilderness. The impact of the Passion of the Christ, though very powerful, didn't tend to lead to life change. It didn't lead to people that were transformed, of people that are really trusting God, not themselves. It was a good thing. It had a great impact. But God's plan for transforming lives is shown in the scripture that we'll read today. Remember last week how Pastor Joe said that there's that study, the rule of fours, that if you read scripture at least four times a week, it has a profound change. It affects drug addiction and other addictions. It affects anxiety in a good way. Four times a week reading scripture has a profound effect on him. And this should not surprise us because we see in the passage that we just read that the very words that Jesus quotes when he's being tempted by Satan in Matthew 4. Look at verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8. And he humbled you, lest you hunger, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor your fathers knew. Why? That he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, you think about this. When they're in the wilderness, they're picking up what? 6 days a week. I mean, if you're a math person, I could probably tap into Derek, a math teacher or someone else. 40 years picking up manna 6 days a week, right? Oh, here it comes. Dinner, breakfast is served. I mean, after a while, you start to get through your thick head, wow, God really is who he says he is. But all of this is happening in the wilderness. Jack and I, Sandy Maloney, we get to go to Elmwood Hills, and they're missing you, Jack. They ask about you. And there's a lady there that is from the city, very involved in her church, a godly saint. And I was talking about something, and she said something I've never heard before. Probably you've heard it. No test, no testimony. And I sat there and I went, no test, no testimony. Friends, no wilderness, no weeding of all the stuff that we lean on that isn't from God. In other words, no trials, no word to wash us, no real life change, and no apparent evidence that we really belong to the Father. And that's why God allows us to go through the wilderness. He uses it. And like the Israelites wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, please hear this. God meets us in the wilderness. So today, we're just going to look at this Deuteronomy chapter 8. And first, we're going to look at the place. What is the wilderness? What is this place? We're going to look at the purpose. How does God use the wilderness? And why does he lead us into wilderness times? What's his intent? And finally, what's the promise that when we're going through the wilderness, when we're having tests or trials, it's going to lead to a testimony of God's faithfulness? That's the wilderness. So, first of all, the wilderness is a place of testing. How many of you like tests? Not me. I'm bad at tests. Danny, you're pretty good at tests, aren't you? But I don't like it when it's a test, when I feel like the walls are coming in on me, and it's like, unless you show up, Lord, things are going to be really bad. But God delights in having us wait until the 11th hour, the 59th minute. Because when we do that continuously, we begin to say, I really can trust God. And we reach the point finally where we say, actually, I can trust him more than I can trust myself. So what is the wilderness? If you look at verse 15 of chapter 8, you will see, it's he who led you through, listen, the great and terrifying wilderness. And I think New King James has the terrible wilderness, this awful place with what? Fiery serpents. Anybody like snakes? Yeah? No. And scorpions. We once got to use a house, and there was a scorpion in the shower, and one of my kids was not happy about it. Didn't get stung. But serpents and scorpions, and what is a wilderness? It is a dry place. And if it's a hot place, you need water. And thirsty ground where there was no water. But who brought you water out of the flinty rock? It is a barren place. It is uninhabitable. Extremely difficult to live in the wilderness. There's shepherds that live there, but they've got it figured out, and you need to have some skill to survive in the wilderness. And so you look at Deuteronomy 8, and what's going on there is you're looking at something like, it actually says 600,000 people coming out of Egypt, wandering through the wilderness. Wait, Robert, help me. 600,000 people? Oh, 600,000 men, and then you have women and children, so you're really looking at 2 to 3 million people having a holiday for 40 years in the wilderness. Sound like fun? Anyone want to sign up? I don't think so. We want comfort. Anybody like comfort? Oh, how about a spa time? We'll all go to Florida with Jack next year. Sound good? Here's the point. The wilderness, it's hot during the day, really hot. It's really cold during nighttime. There's no food. There's no water. It's a terrible place. But the wilderness plus God's presence equals a great place. And we see this all through the Bible. We already saw the Israelites 40 years wandering through the wilderness. What did they learn? Sometimes we look and say, I don't think they learned a thing. But they saw that who God was, they saw His character, they saw His provision, and they understood and received His statutes. So they're not clueless on how to go through this life. The big challenge is they just have to make sure that they're obeying what He says. Because if you break God's universal principles, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. You can't break them without grave consequences. Look at verse 2. And pay attention as you're reading the Bible for how many times you see the word remember and not forget. Verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way of the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep His commands or not. God leads us in the wilderness to meet us there. And in this terrible place, we learn, first of all, that God provides. He does the impossible. And He provides for His children. That's not just the children of Israel. That's the children of Bethel Christian Church. He provides for us. He dares us to trust Him. And when we do, and when we start getting used to that, here's my screensaver, Jen, we're ruined for the ordinary. Look at verse 3. He humbled you, and look what He did. He let you hunger. Now, that doesn't seem very nice of God. Why is He letting us hunger? He wants us to go into the wilderness, not just because He's sadistic. He can't be. That God is holy. He can't change His character. Even if he could, He wouldn't. He causes us to hunger so that we're looking to Him to be fed. And He feeds us in a way that really, truly satisfies. Well, as Blaise Pascal says, everyone is a God-shaped hole in our lives that only God can fill. He fed you with manna. Now look at this. Look, pay attention to how many times the word no appears, which you did not know. You didn't know about manna, nor did your fathers know. Why? That He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's a tough geographical place, but the wilderness is not limited to a desert somewhere. The wilderness can be a tough emotional experience. It can be a tough physical experience. It certainly can be a tough spiritual experience. But in addition to being that, the actual geographic place, all through Scripture is where God meets His people in profound ways. Let me run through just a bunch of them. When you look in Genesis chapter 21, here is Sarah, Abraham's wife, deciding, well, you know, the most important thing is to have a child. So I'm going to help God, right? How many know that's not how it's supposed to be, right? I'm going to help God. No. So Abraham sleeps with Hagar, the maidservant. becomes pregnant. They have Ishmael, right? And what ends up happening? Jealousy, eventually. And so Sarah sends her away, where? Into the wilderness. And so what does she do? You mommies, you can relate to this. The child doesn't have any water, and the child is going to die. Does God care? Does God care about the people that are the outcasts? I mean, who's Hagar anyway? She's just a maidservant, right? She's not a patriarch. God cares. God cares about those that are the outcasts, and he cares about you. And so she puts the boy away, I think it says about a bow shot's distance, and she's so upset. And then the Lord comes to her and provides. And you know what? They get a new name for God, El Roy, the God who sees. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. But if you're in the wilderness, God sees. God sees. Next stop, all three of the patriarchs are in the wilderness where God meets them. Abraham and Isaac. You remember the story? You're finally going to have a child. And so he has a child. And let me tell you something. If you are a child when your parents are older, like me, my brother and sister were both adopted, and lo and behold, my mom was like 43, my dad was 45, and surprise, 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 Jimmy's on the way. And so you are wanted, you are doted on, you are loved. And what does God say? I don't want you to have idols. So take your son, walk into the wilderness for 3 days and sacrifice him. He's just about to follow through, and God meets him there. And he says, now I know that you trust me. Wow, what a test in the wilderness. And Abraham became known as the father of the faith, right? Father Abraham had many sons, right? You'd have the VBS folks stand up and start singing. Jacob, twice in the wilderness, he encounters God. He deceives his brother, and then he flees in the wilderness, and he's exhausted, and he has a rock for his pillow. And he's wondering, where am I going to get a wife? I'm going to go to my uncle Laban. And God shows him a ladder or a stairway to heaven, not Led Zeppelin song, but a stairway to heaven where angels are descending and ascending and descending. And what's the promise? He reaffirms the promise. I will bless you. I will make many nations out of you. And so at that place called Luz, otherwise known as, what? Bethel. Yeah, the house of God. I'm going to bless you. He says, oh, this is the house of God. Surely God is here. And then he goes and he serves Laban. There's lots of children coming out. And then he leaves his crooked uncle Laban, right? The deceiver. Jacob takes one and no one, right? And he's going out, and guess who he's going to meet? His dear brother Esau. You know, the mighty warrior. Ever face a challenge where you're afraid for your life? Maybe not. Maybe you're afraid someone's going to ruin your finances, or he's going to ruin your reputation or something. He's fearing for his life because he deceived his brother, and now Esau's coming with a small army, right? And so, what does God do? He meets him at night, and he wrestles with God until dawn. And what does he do? He says, I'm not going to let you leave until you bless me. Why would God want to deal with it, Jacob? Well, because he's seeking after God. Understand, God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that are wanting to seek after him, even just a little bit. You give him an inch, he'll come a mile. And so what happens? He blesses him. And then, of course, you had Moses with the burning bush. You had Moses at Mount Sinai. Most scholars believe it's the same place, meeting God in the wilderness at 80 years old, and then until he's 120. God meets him in the wilderness and blesses all the people. There's Elijah. He's totally depleted because he has this big contest with the Baals. I promise I'm not going to go through everything, right? But he meets him in the wilderness. He's depleted. He's running from Jezebel. And God feeds him supernaturally. And then that's where God sees him, not in the earthquake, not in the whirlwind, but in the still, small voice. The place of the wilderness is most often the place where we meet God. Because there's no distractions there. There's no cell phones. There's no people. There's no jobs. There's no noise. It's just us all by ourselves. And we say, God, you have my complete attention. Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. John the Baptist ministered there. David worshiped there. Joseph spent time there. That's where he was in the cistern. So the wilderness is a terrible place, but it becomes a wonderful place when God meets us there. It's a bad place unless God intervenes. And in fact, God allows us to be in this place where we're so desperate for him that we say, God, if you don't show up in this situation in my life, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm like dead in the water here. You know, God does that time and time again. And after a while, we get used to depending on him. And then we become more devoted to him and expecting that he's going to intervene. And we begin to understand who he is. He is the provider. Look at verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out. And your feet, your foot did not swell these 40 years. 1 Peter describes wilderness-like things that Christians face. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Do not be surprised, beloved, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. No testing, no trial, no testimony. But how many have ever believed at one point in your life, if I start following Christ, it's going to be like all green lights. It's going to be smooth sailing. God is with me. And if God is for me, who could be against? And that is true. But following Christ is often difficult. Christians and non-Christians go through tough times. But Christians sometimes go through more tough stuff because we're actually opposing the God of this age, Satan, right? So don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But look what verse 13 says. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. First Peter reminds us that God uses our suffering and our trials. And we're just passing through this world, friends. We forget that. Our society basically says that, you know, you can live forever without saying that, because if you take this drug, if you do this health program, then you're going to keep on living and living and living and living. It's a one-to-one statistic. We're all going to die. And we're not so much humans having a spiritual experience, we're spirits having a human experience. And the purpose of the wilderness is for us to know and trust God, for us to be able to be tested, see his faithfulness, and say, Lord, you are there. You're really faithful, and I can trust you. Let me ask you, have you been there? Are you there now? Have you been in a place when a relationship has fallen apart? And you're sitting there going, I can't sleep, I can't think, I can't do my job. I'm in the wilderness. You're a candidate for God's blessing. for God to show up and meet you? What about when a job unexpectedly ends? Ever been there? I have. God, what's going to happen next? But then when he continuously provides and provides and provides, after a while, you start getting used to it and saying, all right, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, you show me, I'll own it, and I'll change whatever I need to. But Lord, you show me the next stop, and I'll go there. What about when your kids are struggling? It's said you're only as happy as your saddest kid. That's a wilderness. I don't think there's a time when parents pray as hard as when one of their kids or their grandkids is going through struggles. What about health issues? When your health is failing, or when someone close to you dies and you're grieving. It may not be a geographic place, but it is a place where God will meet you. He will show himself faithful. And unlike just seeing one movie, this regular faithfulness as we seek him out in his word, as we pray, and as we pass the trials that are in the wilderness, we become more like Christ and more dependent on him, and we see who he really is. It's a terrible place, but this brings us to the next point, the purpose of the wilderness. And this message is front-loaded, so we're going to zip through the last two. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at what it says in verses 1 through 3. The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land. So God is going to get us where he promises to get us. But he is saying, be careful to trust me and not anything else. That's why it says, the whole commandment that I gave you, I've shown you how to live. Live it out. Live that way. That I swore to give to your fathers this land. Verse 2, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? That he may humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. What is going on here? Testing you to know what's in your heart. Does God not know what's in our heart? Of course, God knows what's in our heart. But here's the thing. When we're proud, a lot of times we're blind. And we can't see what's in our own heart. We can't see what we're really trusting and leaning on. And God says, I'm allowing you to go through this trial so that you will see that you're not really trusting me. And there's stuff in your heart that you're unaware of. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful above all else, beyond cure. And so God allows us to go in the wilderness. The purpose is for us to see our own hearts and to say, yuck. Anybody ever been there? Oh, wow, what is the deal? When you're going through it, whatever trial it is in the wilderness, God's purpose in the wilderness is that we would grow in our knowledge of him, in our trust with him, in our love for him, and that we would see God for who he really is. Not just, oh yeah, that was a cool movie 21 years ago. Or, oh yeah, I went to VBS in 1970-something. Or, right? It's a day-by-day thing. I can trust the character of God, and he's active in my life, and I can depend on him more. Verse 3 says, he humbled us. What's the deal with humbling? God's purpose is to humble us. Why? Because pride is an amazingly toxic thing. And I'm not talking about like doing a good job at work. That's doing everything is unto the Lord. That's not the kind of pride. I'm talking about sometimes when you have people that apparently have next to nothing to offer and they think they're like God's gift to the world, right? And you sit there and you go, how is that possible? Take the Israelites. You're coming out as recovering slaves. And what is their complaint? Well, we had it going really well when we were in Egypt, right? Really? Pride's a funny thing. And God is very, very committed to humbling us. Why? What is the purpose of him humbling us? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Just take a quick look at that. And here's why. Because if we don't get this, we're in trouble. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble and test you. Look what it says, to do you good in the end. His character is not some test to set you up to fail. His purpose is to test you so that you move in the right way. And remember, yeah, he's going to do good for us. Look at 17. Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. See, when this is written, this is saying, once you're out of the wilderness and in this promised land that has milk and honey and pomegranates and olive oil and water and wheat and barley and all that, once you're there, don't forget me. Because if you do, you're going to say, yeah, it was my power, verse 17. It was my hand that gave you the wealth. God will not tolerate that. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers on that day. And so the purpose of the wilderness is to get rid of our own stupid pride that causes more problems than anyone else. And no one is exempt from this. There are parallels in the Bible. I talked about picking up the manna every day. See, there's two kinds of ways that we can grow. There's when life happens to us and we find ourselves in the wilderness and we're like, oh no, and we have to trust on God, or we can voluntarily go into the wilderness alone with God. And that's spiritual disciplines. When we say, I am going to purpose to read the Bible at least four times a week. I am going to fast every once in a while. I am going to, whatever it is, pray with people. I'm going to serve. It's spiritual disciplines. The purpose is for us to serve God and to be changed and be like him. What is required? Verse 6 says, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. How has God been faithful in your life? That's what we do in the wilderness as we look back and we say, all right, we're facing something really major right now. But you know what? We've been here before. Can you think of that? God has provided for us before. Okay, we may have gotten proud. We may have gotten carried away. Job went well. Life is good. But now we're in a tough spot again. Whew, how are we going to get through this? What do? We turn back and we remember. God has been faithful. He has constantly provided for us. My kids could tell you crazy ways that the Lord has provided for us. You're sitting there and you go, well, we're going to need a new car. And boy, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. Once borrowed my friend's car when I was in Florida, and it was a tough spot because I was going through a tough time. I was an insurance agent down there, and when I moved out of state, they told me, oh, no problem, just get an out-of-state license. And they canceled my my appointment with Florida Blue, which meant in one stroke, I lost like 190 clients. And I just I was walking down the stairs, and Jennifer, she saw I looked about as white as Patty's collar up there, and I'm like, what's wrong? And I'm like, they canceled my appointment because they don't license out-of-state agents. And so I still went down there. I still took care of the people under my care, and I borrowed one of my friend's cars, and I'm like, well, you know, we kind of need a new car. I wonder if Sandy would sell me the car. And so I said, well, let me know. He said, let me talk to Anita. And so then they called me into the office, like the pastor's office, and I'm sitting there going, What did I do? What did I say? I must have done, or anybody like that, right? He said, how's it going? I'm like, oh, it's okay, you know. Would have liked it if I still had these clients that I'm helping for free. Well, we've been praying about this, and we want to give you the Trailblazer. I mean, I started crying. And so I drove somewhere between Florida and western Pennsylvania on a certain day. There was an empty seat on an airplane as I drove the car back from Florida. And that lasted us years. And it wasn't the first time he did that. I mean, just crazy ways, in very personal ways, that God has provided for us. I never wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to be a traditional missionary. And guess what? I like being a pastor, right? And then now I'm in this kind of hybrid situation where I get to encourage you people, and I get all these other crazy things, like being a police chaplain and being a chaplain for the Christian Legal Clinic and many other things. And I can find myself complaining, oh, Lord, why? And then I go, oh, my gosh, this is wonderful. How cool is it to have these opportunities? Thank you, Lord, for constantly providing. But in the thick of it, it's hard for me to see it because I say, this is how I anticipate things to transpire. How many know that's not how it always goes? Often it's not. And so you look and you go, okay, all right, Lord, you've got this. And listen, friends, I want to point out my family could tell you, I'm nothing special. I'm just, Lord, look, I don't have any other options. So I'm depending on you. So we're all in this together. And God delights in providing for his children. The purpose of wilderness trials is for us to grow in knowledge. And when I say knowledge, I mean really knowing, not knowing about God, but really knowing the God who is there. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3, there's a warning here. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Do not harden your hearts as you did during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. Listen to what it says. See to it, brothers, and it would be sisters too, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. God allows us to go in the wilderness. The purpose is to make sure that we stay committed to the author of life, the one who alone breathes life into dead bodies. If you're in the wilderness, I want to say, please don't go it alone. You've got a body of believers that cares about you. Finally, what is the promise in the wilderness? Very short, but very important. The promise of the wilderness is knowing God as our Father. Well, wait a minute, Jim, isn't that New Testament? Oh, absolutely. We pray, our Father, right? But look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Know then in your heart. So what does it mean by knowing in your heart? It means to the depth of your core, to the core of your being. Know for certain this, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. If you want to ruin your children, don't discipline them. If you love your kids, discipline them. I'm not talking abusive, right? I'm talking, okay, this is how you have to keep on doing something. You have to keep on pushing. You have to keep on studying. You have to keep on doing stuff you prefer not to. And if you do that, it forms a work ethic. Look at Deuteronomy 7 through 9. Why? What's the promise? For the Lord is bringing you into a what? A good land. A land of brooks of water. Imagine being in the desert looking for water all the time, and all of a sudden you've got a brook. With fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley. There's going to be bread. of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without, look what it says, scarcity, in which you will lack what? Nothing. Say nothing. Yeah, you'll lack nothing. A land in whose stones are iron and hills you can dig copper. You will eat to the fill. The Lord will bless you for the good land He has given you. God's promise is that in this life He will provide everything you need for life and godliness. But this is just a foretaste what lies ahead. In the wilderness, in this difficult place, God weans us from the world that is closed in on us and woos us to its values, which promise big and don't deliver. God says, come, come away with me, trust me, and I'll lead you home. And then in the meantime, I will show you my provision for everything you need. And so what's the application? Well, anybody ever have the Lord show you things about yourself that are ugly? Anybody want to be honest? Yeah. If you're a people pleaser, we care more about what the people say than about what God says. That one hits home, right? Have you ever realized that something was, you felt like you're less important than other people in your workplace? And you say, hey, how come I don't have the status? How come I don't have the recognition? We're looking for people to form our identity. No. No, God says, if you have me as your father, then you don't need anything else because you're accepted by the one who matters most. When you say to yourself, if I lose this, then I'll die. You ever find yourself saying that? This is the ultimate thing in my life. Well, if it's an ultimate thing in your life and it's not the Lord, you're going to be sorely disappointed, and God is going to actively work to uprooting that from your life. How about this one? It's not fair. They pay that other person better than me. That's not fair. God says, don't put your hope and your trust in that. Put your hope and trust in the one who sees everything and promises to be faithful. That's the purpose. If you realize that God loves you as a father, you transfer your faith from needing to please, to have a position, to have respect from others, to knowing that God loves you as you are, He's going to constantly provide for you, and He's going to lead you home. Sometimes when we're in the wilderness, God shows us how He's using us. You ever have one of those bad days? I don't even know what the issue was, but not too long ago, I was in a funk. I don't even know why. I think it had to do something crazy. I think it had to do with like one of the insurance companies messing up one of my clients, and I'm like, yeah, you ever try and call them? How fun is that, right? And I'm going through Walmart. I just grabbed something. I came out, and I'm not that shy. I don't know if you know that. But I saw this guy, and I said, oh, that's a cool cross. And this is just the guy who's supposed to do this. They take your thing and they go, that's it. I expected, oh, thank you. No, it turned into a counseling session. The guy is opening up and telling me his whole life story in great graphic detail. So much so that I'm like, are you sure you want to say all this stuff with other people around? And, you know, it is a sacred high privilege for us to represent Christ to people that will trust us because they see our character. Here's where I saw the ugly in Jim. You know what's going through my head? Really? I'm in a hurry. And now this guy's throwing up all over me. In ministry, they call it pastoral burping. Yes, 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 I know. Blah, right? Yes, yes, yes. What? Seriously? You asked for this. I'm trusting you for this. I got in the car, and I'm like, wow, what a piece of work I am. How could you possibly ever use someone like me who I have nothing to complain about? He has done wonderful things in my life. I mean, really, it's been wonderful. Far exceeded my expectations. And yet here I am complaining. Anybody relate? We're just like the Israelites. But here's the good news. The good news is this. And I'll close with this. Derek, you can make your way up if you like, brother. Imagine if Bethel embraced the wilderness experiences and began to say, yeah, this is a regular part of what it is to know Christ. This is who we are. We're people that are going through trials and testing, no test, no testimony. We go through suffering, and we're sorrowful, but we're joyful at the same time. How's that possible? You know what happens if we're a church like that? When people run into us, whether they have a cool cross or not, they look at us and they think, huh, you kind of get this. Because either you have a church, in most places it's happy clappy, yay, this is the day, right? And if you don't put your happy smiley face on and you walk in that church, what's wrong with you? Must not know the Lord. I guess Jesus didn't know the Lord because he's a man of sorrows. Or you have the opposite extreme. Well, we're all just a bunch of people, you know. You can be both. If you really know Christ and you've been through the wilderness and he has worked on your life and your character, then people look at you and say, you're different. There's some depth in you. You're not so shallow. I want to get to know that person. And so, friends, my prayer for you and for me, first of all, is that if you're in the midst of it, if you're in the wilderness, I want to let you know God sees you. He sees you, and he cares about you, and he doesn't waste anything you may be going through. And God is in the business of taking ordinary people like you, dear brothers and sisters, conforming them to the likeness of Christ, and making you salt and light in the world. Sometimes we think that means presenting the gospel, and it does. But more often than not, our current world just wants to see people that are guilty, people that have compassion, people that care. And when they encounter that, they're going to flood Fran's house for the women's group. They're going to come on Wednesdays. They're going to come on Sundays and say, I got to be around those people, because those people get it. They understand that life is hard, that there's a God who promises to never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end. God, our Father, we come before you once again in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for the wilderness. That's not something we want to say. We want the mountains, we want the lakes, we want the beach with the water, not the desert. But Lord, we thank you because we understand and know that in your love, you know that the only way to get through our thick heads sometimes is to allow us to hunger and then feed us. Allow us to look for water and then you provide us thirst. Allow us to look for financial provision and see that you provide once again, once again, once again, once again. Oh God, I pray for us as a church that we would trust you with everything that we are, and that we would know you as the Father who loves us, who disciplines us with the purpose of leading us home forever with you in glory, but also to take as many